and your cup was less than half full and you were thirsty. You're trying to get a hold of your server, but every time she came to your section, she served the tables around you, and when you thought you'd get her attention or his attention, they would turn around and walk back to the kitchen not noticing you. And you're like, I'm here. I need help. And they come back in your section and they beeline it to the table next to yours, and they're not looking your direction. You're like, I'm here. I need to have my cup filled. And you wonder, what am I going to do to get their attention? It's kind of the way sometimes God is with us. We're so busy running from one corner to another, and God tries to get our attention, and we become callous, and we don't hear what He's trying to say. Like this morning, we were getting ready for church. Pusha was in the kitchen, I was in the bedroom, and I had a very serious voice. Pusha, come here quick, I need you. Nothing. Pusha, come here quick, I need you. Nothing. She's there in the kitchen laughing, because she thinks I'm joking. Well, I was. So I went to the kitchen, I said, I want to give you a kiss. And she's like, yeah, I know. And what if I was in the bedroom, cut and bleeding to death? What kind of voice that I must have to attract her attention? And so the Spirit tells Peter, you got to go with them, don't argue with me. Have you had someone come to you and say, I want to talk to you? Neil, I got to talk to you, but please don't say no. You're like already saying no. Because what's coming, you're trying to get to sign on the dotted line, I don't see the contract. Or have you heard it said, listen, I'm going to talk to you, don't contradict and don't stop me from talking. You're like, yeah, really. And here's God telling Peter just that. What does God have to do to get his attention? Interesting that in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 says, throughout history God has spoken to us through prophets and through his book, his law, but now in the end days he spoke to us through his son. But what comes after his son? I can see God entrusting the gospel and the ministry of redemption through Jesus, sending him to the cross. And Jesus said, I speak only what God has given me to say, my Father. The words I speak are from him, and I'm here to do his will. But now imagine this. Redemption is purchased, forgiveness is given, but God is putting together the Lord's bride, the Jews and the Gentiles. And he is not leaving that up to angels, he's not leaving it up to Jesus, he's leaving it up to Big Mouth Peter. The biggest ministry mission ever given aside from the cross, God entrusts to the apostles and the disciples and you. Cornelius, a righteous man, godly, seeking the Lord. An angel appears, and it would make sense to you and I. Let's avoid using the middleman. Just tell him, God, through the angel, what he must do to be saved. But God said, no, I'm not going to tell him. I want Peter to tell him. I want you to tell him. We've seen in the first part of this chapter this divine intervention in Peter's life in order to demand his obedience. I'm about to rock your world. You must obey, for you will not understand even if I explain what I'm going to do. Just be obedient. As he's been working in our lives, he's preparing the thirsty soul. He's preparing Cornelius's heart to receive the gospel. As he's been working in the heart of your neighbors through their sick cows and their broken cars and their broken families, they're thirsty, and God is preparing that they would receive the gospel. And he's preparing the heart of the thirsty soul. He has been preparing Peter as he prepares our heart, our hungry hearts. For we think we know what's going to make us happy, but you've got no idea, Jesus said. I've had food after he led the Samaritan woman to the cross, to salvation. After he led her there, he tells the disciples, I've had food you don't know of. Want to see God change lives through your life? You can go on through that for days on that spiritual high and joy. You've seen someone come to Jesus. We see God here as he intervenes. He prepares the place. He's got Peter by the seaside. He's got him on the roof. He's got him hungry. He prepares for his needs. He's hungry. He's about to prepare not just for his belly, but for his heart to feed him. He prepares his heart. And now here we are. While Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the man who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked for directions for Cornelius' house, appears at the gate. Divine intervention that demands our obedience leads us to the next step. Divine appointments that mandate our submission. Divine appointments which break up your schedule and they demand your submission. And you may ask the question, well, isn't obedience and submission two different same thing? Not really. And it may be at the right time, maybe at the wrong time. God wants you to trust him when you are to open your mouth. Many people say, oh, skydiving, isn't that funny? You can ask people if they know Jesus right before you jump out the plane. Not necessarily, not in that order, but there's a story of a barber that actually came to Christ the day before at a great revival meeting, and he was so excited about his new eternal life, the fact that he doesn't have to fear the future and death. He was thinking, how do I tell my people? I got a captive audience right here in this barber's chair. I can tell them about Jesus. So he had this first customer that morning, and he's thinking, I'm going to talk about Jesus. How do I do it? What do I say? And the man is on the chair. He's getting a haircut. He's still thinking, you know, trying to gather up courage to say something. And as he came to the part where he's about to shave him, he had the switchblade or the sharp knife in his hand. And as he was lathering up the man's face and he sharpened the straight razor, he's talking to the guy, and you know, do you think about life and do you think about what God may have for you? And as he's talking, he's working and he's about to shave, and he puts a straight razor to his throat, he goes, are you prepared to meet God? Right message, wrong time. But that's where you got to trust God, both with Philip talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and now God is working at the right time for the right place to get to Cornelius' heart. Obedience starts in the heart. Obedience, when you submit your will. You may be listening to a message and reading scripture, and you are pierced, and you say, yes, Lord, I'm not going to. Yes, Lord, I will. And that's where obedience starts. Submission, however, is faith in action. Submission walks that decision you had just made in your heart. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold. And here's where we see God intervening again and teaching us that God's commitment to what he's about to do. God has things in motion in your life, your children's life, grandchildren's lives, your neighbor's life. He's got things working. He's bringing them together like a master. You know, you've read Tom Clancy's books. They start in that corner of the world and that corner of the world, and this side, they've got no idea what one has to do with another. And each chapter, he brings them close together, and by the end of the book, they all explode in one action. God is the master of doing that. So he's working at Cornelius' heart, but now he's preparing Peter's heart at the same time. And he is not slowing down his schedule because you're hesitating. He knows you're going to hesitate. He's even using your hesitation to mold your will into his. Have you ever, I don't know if you're like me or not, but when I order something from any company, and I know it's going to get here within 2 days or 3 days, By that third day, I'm anxious and I'm looking down the street as if UPS is going to show up quicker if I keep looking, right? Have you gone to the mail, the post, the mailbox, and you looked, where is it? Gone back later, did they come? Where is it? And you wonder, where is it at? And you think, God, where is my answer to prayer? So here's Peter, he's perplexed, but these people are coming to his house because they're being led by God. They're not being drawn by Peter's desire. Peter's desire was not where he should have been yet. He was still wondering what God was doing, as you may be, but God keeps things in motion. They're arriving. They get to the gate, and they're calling out, asking for Simon the fisherman. Now, it may be that as Peter is perplexed, is listening to the Lord, he's hearing people calling outside the gate, it may be that Peter is speechless for the first time. Right? He's always talking. Lord, I know who you are. Lord, I know where you should go. I know where you should not go. Lord, Lord, I'm never going to do this. But this time, Peter's silent. It's a good thing to be silent. It's a good thing for you to take time to listen like you've never listened before. But see, it's that kind of faithful listening that says, Lord, I really want to understand. Open my eyes and ears to hear. The word here, perplexed. Now, while Peter was not just perplexed, he was greatly perplexed. In Greek, the way they want to emphasize, they use the word twice. Perplexed, perplexed, which makes it greatly perplexed or mega perplexed. Means to be filled with confusion or bewilderment, where you're stopped in your tracks, you're puzzled over what is not understood or certain, to be completely at a loss to know what road to go. And we're taught here that when you're perplexed, be still. You know, when you pour a glass of water, for the first couple of seconds, it's kind of murky, right? It's not clear, and you're like, I don't want to drink this. But you let it stand a little bit, and all of those bubbles and all of that fog dissipates, and now it's crystal clear. It's what's happening here. Be still and know that God is God, and He's working, and He is waiting to get your heart to submit. Interesting phrase here, where how God takes care of all the minute details. So here are these three guys sent by Cornelius, and they want to get to the, there must be only one tanning house in that whole village, right? They're asking for Simon the tanner, looking for Simon the fisherman, Simon Peter. They stop to ask for directions for Simon's house. It's a small but interesting detail. How God works in your life, your schedule, and the people that you're dealing with. He's speeding you up and slowing them down. He's slowing you down and bringing them closer. These three stop to take the time to ask for directions. If they would have come straight to the tanner's house without asking for directions, Peter was still getting the vision and the message from God. God was still talking. Peter was busy. He was in a trance. They would not have been able to talk to Peter. Don't wonder when God takes you on a detour. Don't get upset and angry when God just cancels your plans for that day and reschedules you. Trust by faith that God is working for His will and your good. You see, when God is not finished talking, all things will be detoured. Where's the phone call? Where's the answer? Where's my interview? How come not now? God is working. And that's where you say, Lord, I'm going to wait by faith. The Spirit said to him, so while he is finishing up the vision, these guys are coming to the house, led by the Lord, stopped by the Lord, slowed down by the Lord. Now the Spirit talks to Peter. It's the first and only time, and we have recorded by Luke, that the Spirit speaks directly to Peter. And we see that Peter refers to this event When he goes back to Jerusalem, he talks to the church and congregation. He testifies that a voice, two different times he tells them, a voice spoke to me and told me this. One time, the third time, he says, actually, the Spirit spoke to me. Now, Luke doesn't tell us how the Spirit spoke to Peter. And I will ask you, as we're looking at this verse, think about this. Do you remember the last time that the Spirit spoke to you? We walk by faith, but we are emotional people. He created us that way. We sometimes are looking for evidence and empirical answers. Slow down. I'm not saying we should chase those outward experiences. But when's the last time the Holy Spirit spoke to you? Because He speaks. He speaks. It doesn't tell us how He spoke to Peter, an audible voice or an impression on his mind and heart, a leading from within. How does God speak to you? You see, God uses the Holy Spirit to speak to us through the completed revelation of God's Word. As you read Scripture, the Holy Spirit emphasizes, slows you down, and wakes you up when you read a certain phrase or a certain verse or a certain text. He speaks to our hearts. He speaks to us through circumstances which are out of our control. You didn't ask for it, you didn't look for it, but something happens, and the Holy Spirit says, pay attention, this is for you. He may use the preaching of the gospel. Someone may preach for an hour, and all you hear is 1 minute. And that 1 minute longs in your heart and mind as you go home. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, yes. You're like, no, no, not now. The Holy Spirit said, yes, yes. You're like, oh, no, no, I can't, Lord. And it just emphasizes. The Holy Spirit may speak to you through repeated godly counsel from godly people. Important. Godly from Scripture. Godly, mature believers that are not known to one another. They're not connected. You didn't sit them down and say, okay, three of you, tell me what God says. No, it may be from one corner to another, speaking about the same event and decision in your life. The Holy Spirit speaking to you. But not if you have not been in the Word. All of those are follow-ups, encouragements, and or amplifiers of what you already are doing in the Word. Question is, are you listening? Are you listening? There's only one place in Scripture where it said that God is said to speak in a still small voice. You know it? Elijah. After the dramatic victory over the prophets of Baal, after the fire came down from heaven, he runs, he winds up on the mountain, not the storm, not the earthquake, not the fire, but a still small voice to show that the work of God doesn't have to be accompanied by dramatic revelation or manifestation. Divine silence, when God is silent and you're asking, doesn't mean that God is not working. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there's a bridge connected between the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and our spirit. And it's that Holy Spirit that helps us understand when we read Scripture. That's why when non-believers, pay very attention, close attention, non-believers, when they read Scripture, they say, it means nothing to me. That's because they don't have the Holy Spirit. That's because they're not saved. And I'm not talking about Revelation or Ezekiel or Daniel where prophecies seem to be very confusing. No, Scripture, Gospel, the book of John, your epistles, when a non-believer reads it, falls asleep. When a believer reads it, the Holy Spirit begins to transcribe, translate, attract, awaken, and guide. Now, it's in this point, even more than supernatural displays, as I mentioned earlier in Hebrews 1:1, God having spoken long ago to the fathers and prophetic and the prophets and in many portions, in many ways, in these last days. He spoke to us through His Son, who He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds. And Jesus says, after I'm gone, the Holy Spirit, the comfort I'm about to give to you, He will remind you all of the things I've spoken to you. Ergo, Scripture written, read, and taken in, the Holy Spirit will remind you and guide you, strengthen and comfort you. Warren Wiersbe said, it is good to have God's Word. It is even better to hear God's Word. But the greatest blessing of all is to heed God's Word. It's not how much you know. And that was the biggest fear I had, both in Bible school and seminary, as I was taking so many classes, writing so many essays, and preparing all of this thesis and all that. In the end, I was thinking, well, how much of God's Word do I know? Because I was watching all these preachers just quoting and preaching and just rolling on the stage. When will I be able to do that? As I was thinking, how much do I know? And I learned at that time, it's not how much. It's what do you do with what you do know. That's where Cornelius was. All he knew was about Yahweh and this temple and the prophets. He heard about Moses. He heard about what God did through Elijah. So Cornelius was seeking God. That's all he had. And because he was faithful to what he had, God gave him more, the gospel. Same with you. There is a rule in some of the all-you-can-eat sushi restaurants, which you would know nothing about, is that you have to eat all that you order. Whatever you don't eat off the plate, you got to pay for extra. I've seen people take that rice and pocket it away and just eat the meat, trying to pick and choose, make sure. The idea here is appreciate, value what you have before you. You can have all you want. In this case, in a reverse order, you ask God, where are you? How come you don't speak? How come you don't lead? And the Lord would very simply say, well, what did you do with the little I did give you? But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak for Himself, but whether He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit, He says, will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. And that's why and how we know that everything you see on TV about these Holy Spirit miracles and supernatural events have nothing to do with God, because all that they do and prophesy have got nothing to do with Jesus. It's got all to do with health and wealth and prosperity. Where Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will always glorify Me, and He will discover, He will show you who I am in the Scriptures and guide you. We see the Spirit speak several times in Acts. When He spoke to Philip and He told him, get up and go join this chariot. And then in Acts 11, which is our text, when the Spirit tells Peter, get up and go with these guys, don't argue. Be quiet and go. Then in Acts 13, when they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said to them, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work that I called them for. As He sends them into ministry, He speaks out and specifically chooses. And then when He forbids them to go, He speaks again in Acts 16:6, where He doesn't let them go into Asia. And then in verse 7, when they come to My Asia, they're trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit stopped them again. In Acts 21, after looking up the disciples, the Bible says they stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. So He guides, He blocks, He protects. Have you heard the Holy Spirit speak to you recently? Just a couple of weeks ago, as I was in this text, I was studying. And outside the house, our neighbor got their 16-year-old child got their first car. Actually, it's a truck. Actually, it's a diesel truck, a very loud diesel truck. and she loves to keep it running. And I'm thinking it's because you're not paying for gas. So I'm trying to study, and for a half hour, I hear this tank outside. I'm like, I can't study. I'm trying to do the right thing. And the Holy Spirit said, why don't you go out there and pray for her, since she just got her license and she's about to drive? Okay, Lord, I'll do that. So I went outside, and there she was in the car. Is you remember when you were 16 and you got your first car, whatever it was, you wanted to sleep there because that's your car. So I went out there. There she was. And I said, you know what? Your first car, your first driver's license, I want to pray for you. Her mother was there with her. And that's all I thought about. And she said, would you like me to pray for you? She goes, yes. And then the mom says, hold on a second. She called her husband over, the guy I talked to all the time. Now I got the whole family there. And we prayed. That was the Holy Spirit. So those things that bother you, it may be the Holy Spirit moving you. It's not all about you, about me, our comfort, our peace. It may be the Holy Spirit trying to say, hey, it's bugging you because it's bugging me because they don't know me. We're watching Peter here where he's been taken by the Lord and he's transitioning from sitting and reflecting. And that's where many churches are. They're sitting and they're reflecting. And that's it. But I praise God. The Lord this week, I guarantee you, was worshipped and glorified. And I'm not from the South, nor was I born here, but they would say he was tickled with joy for what you've done this week. Because you stood and you responded. This week, almost all of you gathered together at life groups. I talked to every life group leader, and I got to say I had little faith. You must forgive me, because I was looking at the list last week before we started this, and I'm looking, okay, they're not going to make it, and they're not going to make it, and I know they're not going to make it. So I even told the guys, hey, we may have to combine some of these groups. I'm sorry, forgive me. You responded because of God. And the church worshiped this week. As you gathered, as you fellowshipped, and you opened up Scripture, and you loved the Lord, as you came together as a family. And this is what Peter had to do. He had to stand up and respond. Enough sitting, enough contemplating. It's time to act. And open up your lives and homes, but rise up, go down, accompany them without taking any issue at all. In other words, don't give me any slack, Peter. You got to go. You know why? Because I have sent them myself. So if we're not fighting against flesh and blood, when you are ministering and living out your call, it is not your strength, it is not your will, it is not your speech. It's the Holy Spirit that is sending them and drawing them, and He's placing you at the right spot to be submissive to His will and obedient. The word here, diakrino, as far as taking issue, which also means part of a judgment. It means taking issue or judging or disputing or doubting. It's a middle voice, which means don't do it within yourself. To be at odds with yourself and hesitating. The Holy Spirit says, stop judging, start acting. You see, if we spend less time arguing with God and more time asking that He would open our eyes and ears, we would spend more time praising Him for what we see and glorifying Him with the fruits of our lives, in our characters, and the discipleship that we're involved with. So here is God moving him. Here is God placing him into action. The second thing that God does here, He commands. God's command tops our resume. Because here come Cornelius' people with a big resume. And at times we think that we have to impress people. Okay, I'm going to give you the gospel. And I've got a doctorate and a master's. I've written a couple of books. I know what I'm talking about. Listen, they're not going to listen, no matter who you think you are. It's a reverse reaction where Cornelius' staff is coming across trying to convince Peter, because they don't know yet that God has already spoken to Peter. Peter's got nothing to say if he's obedient and submissive. And they're trying to convince Peter, to impress upon Peter that Cornelius needs to be served. It's not your resume, your achievements that impress God, nor other people. And Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one who you are looking for. What is the reason for which you've come?" And right here, right away, did you hear what I just heard when I read that? Because what I heard when he said, "I am the man, why are you here?" All I could hear was, "I am Jesus, come and do what you must do." So Peter right away, probably, I would have, was taken into a point of, oh no, what's going to happen now? I'm going to be arrested. Here's a Roman soldier. They arrested his Lord Jesus. He cut somebody's ear. So he's awakened. "God, what are you doing? I'm about to listen to you and things are about to go south." You felt that way sometimes? When the moment you became a Christian, things were going bad. The moment you decided to read the gospel or the book and be devoted in reading scripture, you got all sorts of problems in your life. Well, that's the enemy recognizing that you are a child of the King. So he's attacking you, which actually authenticates your faith. But he says he's got the courage to say, "I'm here. Why are you here?" And they said, Cornelius, like Paul said, a centurion. In other words, pay attention, this guy's got power. He's got authority. Not just is he a centurion, but he's a righteous man. So he deserves to be helped because he's helped so many others. He's a God-fearing man, well spoken of. All the Jews speak well of him. Oh, and if that's not enough, an angel talked to him. So now, are you paying attention now, Peter? To summon you to his house. Why? To hear a message from you. So he invited them, gave them lodging. On the next day, he rose up and went away with them. Some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. So many things happening here. But we're learning here that no matter what Cornelius's attractive description was, his resume, God has already taken care of what must be done. He's already pierced Peter's heart, commanded him. So when God sends you, don't think that you have to convince, coerce, and impress people. You just be who you are and say, "Jesus has saved me. He saved me from eternal damnation. He saved me from a life of sin. He saved me from a life of guilt. I'm set free." Do you want to be free? Our message of salvation is about Jesus and nothing else. We preach the cross. Not, "Gotta come see our pastor, gotta come see our singing, gotta come see our..." No, none of that. It's Jesus. Because that's what God has been doing in their lives, talking to them, the hungry hearts, about salvation. Now, Cornelius teaches us the insufficiency of human goodness. No matter how much good you've done and what you want to convince God that you deserve to have special treatment or salvation, it means nothing without the gospel. He was a good man. He was a sincere man, a devout man, a benevolent man, a generous man. He was a religious man. He was a witnessing man. Actually, while they were gone to go get Peter, Cornelius got busy. He brought everybody to his house. And there you go, life group. Someone's going to come talk to us. I got no idea who he is. I know his name. I got no idea what he's going to say. Come, come, come. It must be from God. He was a praying man, a seeking man, but he was not a Christian. It was not until he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from Peter that he responded by faith and repentance that he was truly saved, born again, and a man in whom Christ lived. And the Holy Spirit thrived. This word here, message, is going to hear a message from this man. The word is chema, which means word, which is the word that's used in John 1:1. In the beginning was the logos, but it's also the word which feeds the bread. That's the message. The message of eternal life, salvation. Matthew 4:4. Jesus talking to Satan and fighting against him as we are called to do. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every chrema, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. John 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the chrema, the word of Christ. So when they're being told that, listen, Peter, you're going to give Cornelius the chrema, the word. That's the message of Jesus. He will speak to you. Acts 11:14. When he is retelling the story to the people in Jerusalem, Peter says that he was told he will speak words to you which you will be saved, you and your household. You see, obedience to the Spirit will lead to understanding, and understanding leads to further obedience, enlightening from the Holy Spirit and leading. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. On the next day he rose up and he went away with them. Some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. You see, God uses his word to break down the prejudicial expectations that we have, that Peter had, as we witness, as we talk about Jesus. We cross barriers from one household to another, one nation to another. And God wants to bring breakthroughs through us as we obey. The word here that Peter, so he invited them in. The other word, therefore, because of what the Spirit told him. Now Peter begins to open up his house. Before he ever gets to Cornelius' house, he invites them in. Something that would have never happened. Something that was preached against. Something he could not do with Gentiles. There's a separation. Supernatural ministry in his heart, that he opens up his heart and home. These Gentiles show up the same day as he sees the Holy Spirit and the ministry of God. The Spirit speaks to him clearly. But he doesn't just receive the message, he receives them. We see this change taking place in his kosher anti-Gentile heart as he takes his first step towards this inner ethnic reconciliation. What are the things that you're prejudiced about? Color, looks, clothing, mentality, part of the country. What do you judge? And there's the Holy Spirit saying, I have died. Jesus died for them just as he's died for you. This is God's grace at work to remove Peter's legalistic bias. Paul is preaching this to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:13, where he says, but now in Christ, you who were formerly far off, the Gentiles, us, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups one and broke down the dividing wall of separation. So when we say no to the leading of the Spirit in becoming a part of the lives of our neighbors, family, and friends, really becoming a part of their lives, we're building up a wall. But the Holy Spirit's the one that's using the circumstances in your life to tear it down. Yes, it was built in. Actually, one of the non-biblical books that the Jews have, the Book of Jubilees, it says, and that's what Peter grew up with, separate yourself from the Gentiles, do not eat with them, do not perform deeds like theirs, and do not become associates of theirs, because their deeds are defiled and their ways are contaminated, despicable, and abominable. He had all this to fight against and tear down, but Peter puts out the welcome mat to these three men that Jews refer to as dogs. You see, God, through his word, he reveals his truth and transforms us. We hear God's word, and whether we can fully understand what he's commanding or instructing, we make conscious decisions to obey his word. When we do, you put yourself in the position of being able to be still, to have more truth revealed to you as you listen to the Spirit and he uses you. And unlike Jonah, which when he was told by God to go to Nineveh, he went the other way, Peter gets up. He's obedient, submissive, and he goes. The word here, where he says He lodged them is the same word that we see when Peter was lodging with a tanner, with Simon the tanner. He didn't just coldly say, come in and take a room. He received them warmly and welcomed them, entertaining them as a guest. This is unacceptable to the Hebrew mind. Nevertheless, Peter responded by being hospitable, accepting them, having them over the night, and walking with them. Now, how does God work in our lives and lead us? As we say, Lord, I don't know much, but I'm ready. He sends people your way. Like he put Philip on the road to the desert, and he said, there's the chariot, get in. Like he tells Peter, listen, go with these people. Let them come into your home. Go to their home. And God opens their hearts and yours. Case in point. This last week, on one given day, I said, this is the day. I don't know why. I called Mark. I said, hey, we need to go see this movie that came out. It's a Christian movie. It's like C.S. Lewis' book, The Screwtape Letters. It's a Christian movie that unveils the work of the enemy, and yet it shows God's power in all that he does. So we went to see this movie out of the blue. There we are. We enjoyed it. And as we're walking out the theater, we're walking towards the parking lot. There are two ladies, and they're walking to their car. All of a sudden, one of the ladies turned around and says, were you guys in that movie? My first reaction was, oh, no. Here we go. And he said, yeah, we were. And then she said, well, isn't it interesting how evil is taking over the world and how we need to be with the light to be able to defeat evil? And as she's speaking, in her understanding, because from her testimony, she was into dreams and visions and some witchcraft. I'm like, oh, Lord, here we go. But then she said, as she's talking, the Holy Spirit says, okay, this is it. This is it. Now, normally, I would have sat back and said, okay, Mark, gave him a word. Go ahead, give her the gospel. But this time, I was more like Lowell. I went hunting with Lowell one time, and he said, Pastor, you can go and have the first shot. I've killed everything out there. It's your turn. You shoot. However, as we're going up the mountain, Lowell's gun was up and at him for every tree stump before I could even breathe. He just wanted to hunt whatever was moving over there. So that's how I was this time. So I looked at Mark and I said, Mark, hold my popcorn. And from that moment, both Mark and I, we took turns. This lady that talked to us, she was a Jewish lady. And she said, but I'm not observant. And my parents died in the Holocaust, and I hate the Nazis and all these judges, and I'm suing the judges. And she was going on and on. And as she said about the light and defeating darkness, I said, okay, with so much darkness, do you know the solution? Do you know what can defeat this darkness? And I think her friend, which was not a Jew, a Gentile lady, then she said, Jesus. Have you ever heard of Isaiah 53? Would you mind if I read? So I opened up and we read and talked. And again, Mark was praying and I was reading. And then Mark was talking and I was praying. And as I read Isaiah 53, then I went to Cornelius and the way God uses to intersect our paths to talk to us. And we were there for a while, were we not? Actually, we stepped out of the wind and we were leaning on the wall and talking. And wouldn't you know that Donna, she said, yes, I want to accept Jesus. How about you, Colette, the Jewish lady? Well, I got to think about it. I'm not sure. I'm thinking, oh, Jew and Gentile all over again. And I'm praying as Mark was talking to her, I'm saying, Lord, pierce her heart. And then as we explain more what it meant to follow Jesus. Donna, do you really want to accept Jesus now? Yes, I do. So I said, okay, I'm going to pray. You repeat after me. And as I'm praying and Donna's repeating after me, I heard Colette pray as well. Now, I don't know what it meant to her, but she prayed every single word in receiving Jesus in her heart. We went to see a movie. What's that got to do with discipleship and evangelism? Just as much as going shopping. And the Holy Spirit will move them to turn around and talk to you. Does that mean you talk to everyone that says hello on the street? The Holy Spirit will tell you. He'll move you. He'll press on you. Because they are already prepared to hear the gospel. The question is, are you prepared to live and give the gospel? Heavenly Father, the love, the grace, how much you adore each one of us, how much you love your children, how much, Lord, you've sent us to be ambassadors and you're begging us to go and plead with people to be made at peace with God. Father, I thank you for your church that is obedient in this place. I thank you for the love that they have for you, the love they have for your word, the love they have for each other. And Father, they're not just listeners, but they're doers, and they're gathering, Lord. And they have children and grandchildren which they do not know you. Have mercy on the children of our church. The children and grandchildren, Lord, of our church. And Father, we pray that you answer the prayers of all the mothers that have given birth to children that are running away from you. Have mercy. Intersect their paths with a Peter, with a Paul, with a Philip, Lord, that would stop them in their tracks and remind them and declare to them how much God loves them. In desiring that, I pray, Lord, that we will be faithful to be that one that is sent out to love even as we have been loved. In the name of Jesus, we surrender and worship you this day. Amen.